Shall we turn now to Ezra chapter 7 as we continue our journey through the Bible? In the sixth chapter of the book of Ezra, we had the account of the completion of the rebuilding of the temple and the dedication and the celebration of the Passover. Chapter 7 begins, "Now after these things." And in our English mindset, we would think of immediately after these things, but between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, you have a space gap of 57 years. So it's quite a while after these things. The dedication of the temple, 57 years later, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. Now, the first repatriation of the Israeli citizens back into the land took place under the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, who made the proclamation for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Now is another movement. This is under Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes is the longinimous of secular history. If you are familiar with the Persian history, this Artaxerxes here is longinimous. He is the king of Persia, and Ezra, the son of Zerahiah. Now, Ezra gives you his genealogy. And in this particular time of history, their genealogy was extremely important. Coming back to the land, they wanted to prove that they were Jews. And some of them, as you remember, who came back in the earlier time, were unable to prove that they were Jews. They had lost their genealogies. And thus, they were not allowed to minister in the temple or to come into the men's court of the temple to worship until they could verify that they were truly Jews. As you know, the Jews had sort of a degree of entering into the place of worship. They had the outer court, which was for everyone, the court of the Gentiles, it was known as. And there was a fence around the temple and the outer area, the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could come there and worship the Lord. But there were signs warning Gentiles not to enter any further in on the threat of death. And then they had the next court was the court of the ladies, where the ladies were allowed to enter in, the Jewish ladies, and then the court of the men, inner court yet. But then on into the temple, they had, of course, the place where only the priest could come, and into the holy place, and then on into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could come. So as you move further in, there was more exclusion from those who could enter. But through Jesus Christ, all the walls, all the barriers have been taken down so that we can enter boldly right into the presence of God, coming to the throne of grace or throne of mercy to receive grace for ourselves. So how thankful we are for Jesus Christ, who has broken down every wall, every barrier that stood between man and God, and that we have this blessed privilege of coming right into the presence of God to worship Him. No one excluded who has received Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. And so Ezra is careful to give his genealogy here. And it is interesting that he carries his genealogy back to Aaron, the brother of Moses. So he's got good records. He can carry his pedigree all the way back to Aaron. However, he does not come into the family of the high priest. About three generations back, he breaks away from the high priesthood. His great-great-great-grandfather or whatever was not the oldest son, and thus the priesthood, like the monarchy, passed on to the oldest. And thus, though Ezra can date back to Aaron, he is not of the ruling high priest family. But this Ezra, verse 6, went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all of his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. A scribe was one who was engaged in the copying of the scriptures, and thus one who was always considered a student of the scriptures. He was a ready scribe in the law of the Lord. It was more than just a job to him. It was his life. And he had favor with King Artaxerxes. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests, the Levites, of the singers, the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, king over Persia, about the year 457 B.C. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of God upon him. A four-month journey across this barren wilderness area from Babylon to Jerusalem. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes of judgment. So he had studied. He had prepared his heart. How do you prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord? I think you prepare your heart through prayer, through meditation, and through commitment. You make a commitment. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to study the Word of God. I'm going to commit the Word of God to my heart. I'm going to learn what God has to say about Himself. And I think it's through commitment, through dedication, through prayer, that a person prepares his heart. Now notice, he was preparing his heart, first of all, to seek the law of the Lord. And then secondly, to do it. Paul the Apostle said that the Jews were making a serious mistake in their day because they thought that just because they had the law of the Lord, they were justified. But Paul said, having the law of God doesn't justify anybody. It is the keeping of the law that justifies a man. Now, I think that sometimes we make the same mistake in thinking that, well, I go to church, I partake of the sacraments of the church, and therefore I'm saved. I'm all right. And yet, we are not really doing the things that the Lord commanded. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do the things that I command you to do? It is really obedience unto Him, the doing of the Word of God, that is so important for us. As James said, be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, Because if you're just a hearer of the word, you can deceive yourself. You think, well, I know all about the Bible. Yes, I've studied under Pastor Chuck. I really have gone through the Bible. But that won't do it. Are you obeying the Bible? Are you obeying the precepts of the Bible? We hear stories that grieve our hearts. Stories of those who say that they attend Calvary Chapel and yet are living in fornication or living in adultery. And somehow feel, well, I attend Calvary as though attending Calvary is going to do anything for you. Some gal who won Miss Nude World a few years ago in the interview said, well, I attend Calvary Chapel. Well, that's not going to help her. She better get some clothes on. And I'm always reading about some far-out person who says, well, why attend Calvary Chapel? As though that's going to buy you anything. Not with God. It is doing the word that is important. And so Ezra set his heart to seek the word of God and then to do the word of God and ultimately to teach the word of God. Now, in setting yourself to teach the word of God, you are setting yourself in a position of awesome responsibility and great accountability. James warns about being quick to become a teacher. For he said, the teachers have the greater condemnation. You see, if you are teaching the word of God, then by virtue of the fact that you're teaching it, it is presupposing that you know it. And if you know it and don't do it, then you are in a greater condemnation than those that don't know. And so a heavier obligation is placed upon those who are teaching the word of God, that we teach it correctly. I am appalled at the beliefs and at the things that are said by some men who stand in pulpits. I read their comments in the newspapers on certain issues. And I am amazed that a man would stand in a pulpit professing to be a minister of God and not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. I can't understand that. I can't understand a man standing in the pulpit and not believing that Jesus was born of a virgin. I wonder why they are even in the ministry if they don't believe what they are, the book that they are drawing their whole theology from. How important when teaching the Word of God that we keep our own ideas in the background and that we are careful just to teach the Word of God. I got a letter this past week from a fellow here in the church that I respect and admire who sort of rebuked me for some remarks I made concerning financial investments. He said, you stick to preaching. Good advice. Good advice. Stick to the word and you won't go wrong. And so Ezra prepared his heart. He wanted to seek the word of God. He wanted to do the word of God. He wanted to teach the word of God. And teaching is often by doing. Paul the Apostle, when he met with the elders at Ephesus, said how that for the space of 3 years I taught and I showed. By example, I lived it among you. Not only did I teach you what the Bible said, I lived among you the precepts. You could see by my life, I demonstrated. And how important that our lives be a demonstration of what we preach. If we preach that we should love one another, then how important that we do love. and that our lives demonstrate the things that we preach. Now Ezra, in the next section of chapter 7, gives us a copy of the decree that was made by Artaxerxes, granting Ezra and his group the permission to go on back to Jerusalem. So this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. This is it. Artaxerxes, King of Kings. Hey, guy doesn't have any problem with pride, does he? Hey, man, I'm it, you know. Unto Ezra, a priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and all of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with you. So here is a choice being given to those who want. You can return. You can go with Ezra back to Jerusalem. No one is forced to go, but no one will be hindered who wants to go. It is so like God to give man a totally free choice. You can serve God if you want. You don't have to if you don't want to. You can commit your life to Jesus Christ, but you don't have to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You can believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, or you don't have to believe in Jesus. It is man's choice, always a free choice of man. And so the king is offering to these people the free choice, anyone of their own free will, if they want. They can return with Ezra to Jerusalem. For as much as you are sent of the king and of his seven counselors. Now, though Artaxerxes was the king, there was also a ruling council with the king. And so they no doubt had had this meeting and determined together that this decree should be made, that you might return to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation, that is, whose house is in Jerusalem. It isn't that, you know, that's God lives in Jerusalem, but the house of God, the temple, was built there in Jerusalem. And all of the silver and gold that you can find in all of the provinces of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest who offer willingly of the house for the house of their God which is in Jerusalem. So take back the treasure that I give out of the treasury of Persia. And of course, Persia was an extremely wealthy empire, having conquered Babylon, which of course controlled the wealth of the world. It now was an extremely wealthy empire, and of course, in the conquest of Alexander the Great, when he conquered Persia, he conquered the vast wealth of Persia. And those history books that deal with Alexander the Great, such as Ludwig's Alexander the Great, tell of the tremendous treasures of Persia that were captured by Alexander. But here are treasures that are being sent out of or from the king, plus the offerings that they gather from the free will of the Jews throughout the province, in order that they might bring it to the temple for the use in the buying of bullocks and rams and lambs for the meal offerings, the drink offerings, to offer them on the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to you, and to your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold that do after the will of your God. In other words, the money was first of all to be used to buy bullocks and all to offer sacrifices. But there was much more money than was just needed for sacrifices. So when you get there, what money is left over, do with it as it seems right. As you wait upon God and get direction, so expend the rest of the money. Maybe in repairs, maybe in the beautifying of the temple or whatever, but you can use it for whatever purpose you desire. And the vessels also that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, those deliver before your God in Jerusalem. And so he is sending also these vessels to be used in worship and in the service of the temple. Whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of God, which you have an occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest and the scribe of the law of God of heaven shall require of you, that it be done speedily. And so to those that were collecting the taxes from the various provinces that were under the Persian control, to those treasurers, he also tells them, look, Ezra's in charge. Whatever he needs, give it to him speedily. Up to, of course he puts the limit, 100 talents of silver and 100 measures of wheat and 100 baths of wine and 100 baths of oil, but no limit to the salt, as much salt as he wants or needs. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? An interesting motivation here. Actually, at this point of history, Egypt had rebelled against Persia. And also, those of Athens had rebelled. And so Persia was beginning to experience some reverses. Now, Ezra had told the king that the hand of the Lord was on those who, for good, who would seek the Lord. But the power and the wrath of God was against those that would forsake the Lord. So Artaxerxes, because of the reverses perhaps in Egypt and from the Athenians, decided to seek the Lord by making this decree in order that possibly they might change the course of events that were taking place. Interestingly enough, right after this, he sent the army against the Egyptians, and they conquered over the Egyptians and brought them again under the reign of Persia, as also the Athenians were defeated right after this. And so if that were his motive, it worked, because the kingdom was again reestablished from the Egyptians and the Athenians who were rebelling at that time. Also, we certify to you that touching any of the priests and Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims, or the ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose a toll or a tax or a custom upon them. In other words, the ministers were exempted from the taxes. Not a bad idea. In a sense, inasmuch as our salary comes from the church, and then the government taxes us, they are making the church, in a secondary sense, support the government. Let me say, I think that the government needs a lot more support than the church. They're hurting. And until they start using some wisdom in the way they expend their money, they're continue to be hurt. He told me to just stick with the Word of God. So got to remember that. And he addresses now Ezra, and you, Ezra, after the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, you set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach them that know them not. So Ezra was commissioned to set up judges, to set up magistrates. Those that knew the law of God. And those that didn't know the law of God, Ezra was commanded to teach them the law of the Lord. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, to banishment, or to the confiscation of his goods, or to imprisonment. So he gave a lot of authority to Ezra. The authority of government. The authority to impose the law of God upon the people with the penalty of death, banishment, imprisonment, whatever, the confiscation of their goods. So with this decree, Ezra thanked the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel the chief men to go up with me. So we have the decree. We have in the chapter 7 sort of a synopsis. Already he's told us that it took him 4 months to make the journey. He has the decree and the authority of the Persian Empire. But now we go back and we get some of the details. We're not yet in Jerusalem in chapter 8, but we're going to fill in some of the details as they begin to make this journey, as they make the preparation for this journey. Now, these are the chief of the fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Basically, there are 12 major families, probably representing the 12 tribes of Israel. There is approximately 1,500 men. I think if you count them here, it's about 1,496. Plus those of the Levites, which were not numbered, plus the wives and the children. They are not numbered. But men, about 1,500 men, plus or minus, that went with Ezra, with their families, back to Jerusalem in this migration of people across this wilderness area. And that saves us reading all of the names from verse 2 to verse 14. That gives you what is said in those verses, basically, without all the names attached. And so they journeyed from Babylon for 9 days. And they came to the river that runneth to Ahava. That is, this little stream that runs on into the Euphrates River. And there they set up their tents. It was sort of a place for the staging of this journey. Getting everything together, checking all the supplies, going down the inventory. Do we have everything here? And making sure everything was in order to begin this trek across the wilderness area. So he gathered them together at the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in the tents for 3 days. So they arrived there on the 9th day out of Babylon. They remained there for 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priest. And I found that there were none of the sons of Levi. And so I sent for Eliezer and for Ariel and Shemaiah and for Elnathan and all of these other guys. And I sent them with a commandment unto Idu, the chief of the place of Casaphia. And I told them what they should say to Idu and to his brethren, the Nethinims, in the place of Casaphia, that they should bring us ministers for the house of our God. We need men who, when we return, can minister in the house of God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah and his sons and his brethren. There were 18 of them. We will hear more about Sherebiah. He became more or less the leader in the priesthood, and we'll have more about him when we get to Nehemiah. And Hashabiah, and with him these other guys. Why should I try? And also of the Nethinims. Now, the Nethinims were just the servants in the temple, those that took care of the just the janitors, so to speak, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. All of them were able to give their genealogies. And then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. So before embarking on this perilous journey across 500 miles of desolate wilderness area, Ezra called for the people to fast and to pray, wait upon God, to receive guidance and direction. This is a practice that is a wise practice and is something that was done also in the New Testament. Knowing the direction that God wants you to go, knowing the thing that God wants you to do, it is not wise to just jump into it, to embark right into it. It's always wise to seek the Lord, to fast and to pray, and wait for sort of step-by-step instructions. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, it says, "And the Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and the Spirit sent them forth." Now, the Spirit had directed Paul and Barnabas already, pick out the, you know, take these two fellows and let them go into the ministry that I've called them to do. But before they embarked in it, there was that fasting, the prayer, the waiting upon God. I think that we too often just jump into things. Is that where God wants? Boom, let's jump, you know. And we don't wait upon God in fasting and prayer for more specific directions. Here, they knew that God wanted them to return to Jerusalem, but we've got this perilous journey ahead of us. Let's wait upon God. Let's fast and let's pray and really get the mind of God and the anointing of God upon our lives before we begin this journey. For he said, "I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all of those that forsake him. And thus we fasted, and we besought God for this, and he was entreated of us." History tells us that when they were transferring some of the treasury, that they had as many as 20,000 soldiers accompany the treasure to protect it on this route, because there were those marauding gangs, pirate types, who preyed upon the caravans, who would come down and just, you know, kill the men, rape the women, steal the goods, and make off with it. And they lived off of the caravans. That route was an extremely dangerous route to travel for the lack of law enforcement. It was the rule of the strong. And thus, Ezra realized that he had a great amount of money. The gold and the silver and the vessels amounted to several millions of dollars. And thus, he was a little concerned. Going to be traveling over this dangerous route where all of these marauding gangs hang out. But he's told the king how great God is. God takes care of his people. God is a great power to those who trust in him. And he had been bragging to the king so much about God that now he was ashamed to ask the king to send some soldiers. You know, there comes that place, I think, in life where we are determined either we're going to trust in the arm of the Lord or we're going to trust in the arm of flesh. You know, I think we all have to come to that. When we were pastoring years ago in Huntington Beach, we had a little lady who attended our church in her 90s. She was hardly as tall as the pulpit here. We called her Mother Berg. Had a tremendous ministry of exhortation to the church. She could get up and just make you want to love the Lord more, make you want to praise the Lord, make you want to pray. I mean, she just had a great gift of exhortation. And she had a big old Cadillac car that she drove around the country in, going to churches, just exhorting the body of Christ. That was her ministry. And people were blessed by her ministry. I mean, she was just that grandmotherly type. And here at 90, driving this old car across the country, you had to admire the spunk of this little gal. And she was in Texas and ministering in a church there, and a man was touched deeply, a man who owned a large trucking company. And after the service, he came up and he said, "You know, I saw this car that you're driving. And that thing could just break down anytime, anywhere. I mean, that thing's ready to go. So here's my card. And on it is my private home phone number." And he said, "I have the trucking company. I have terminals all over the country. I have mechanics all over the country. And you take my card, and no matter where you are, what time of day or night, if you have a problem with your car, just call me and I'll see that your car gets towed in and repaired, no matter where you are. You can just call me." And she took the card, looked at it, and smiled and handed it back. And she said, "For 70 years, I've been trusting the Lord to take care of me, and he has never failed me yet. And though I appreciate so much your offer to me, I hope you're not offended, but I would rather continue to trust in the Lord than trust in you to help me out of a jam." Telling people to trust the Lord, and that was her ministry. Exhorting people that God was on the throne. That was her theme. God is on the throne. God knows. God will take care of you. God is watching over you. That was her theme. Well, being her theme would have been a little inconsistent to take a card that some man has offered that you can trust in me to help you whenever you're in need, you see. That's inconsistent with her message. Now, it would have been inconsistent with Ezra's message to the king for him to say, "Can you give us, you know, a company of soldiers to go with us so that you know, we can get this treasure safely there. He'd been telling them how great God was and what God was able to do and all. And so it would have been inconsistent. So he fasted and prayed. And they sought the Lord. And God heard them and brought them safely there. That's the bottom line to the story. You trust in God and God will take care of you. You trust in man and they might fail. As she said, you know, when I call, you might be on vacation. You might be in the Caribbean or Hawaii or someplace and no one to answer the call. And she said, I know that whenever I call on the Lord, He's always there. Oh, what an important lesson. So Ezra declares how the then separated 12 of the chief of the priest, Sherebiah, and I said this is the guy that we're going to learn more about as time goes on, and Hashabiah and the 10 of their brethren with them. And he weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all of Israel that were there present had offered. He weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver. The fact that he is weighing it to them means that it was probably in bars rather than in coin. 650 talents of silver. Silver vessels, 100 talents. And of gold, 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams. 2 vessels of fine copper that were as precious as gold. And so he weighs all of this stuff out. They take an inventory. They write it all down. What is being commissioned to these 12 priests to carry back to Jerusalem. And I said unto them, you are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are also holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. So watch over it, keep it, until we weigh it before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem and in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So you guys are responsible for this. When we get to Jerusalem, when we come into the court, we'll have the chief of the priests there and all, and we're going to weigh this stuff again. And so you guys are responsible to watch over it and to bear it safely until we weigh it again before the chief priest in the chambers of the house of the Lord. And so the priest took the money, the Levites, the weight of the silver, the gold, and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of God. And we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. They began their journey on the first day of the month from Babylon, 9 days to the river, 3 days there at the river as they conscripted some Levites, as they fasted and prayed, and now they head out towards Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such who lay in wait by the way. God's hand was upon our lives. He delivered us from the power of the enemy. Oh, how wonderful it is to have the hand of God upon our lives, delivering us from the enemy. And we came to Jerusalem and we abode there for 3 days. Now the fourth day was the silver and gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him was Jozabad, the son of Joshua, and Noadiah, and the son of Binui, and the Levites. And by number and by weight of every one, and the weight was written at that time. So checked off. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of captivity, they offered the burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all of Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for the sin offering, and all of this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. So we've arrived, there are the offerings of commitment, consecration, the sin offerings, as with joy They celebrate God's providential care over them during this hazardous journey. And they delivered the king's commissions to the king's lieutenants and to the governors on that side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. So we find the commission and the fulfillment of the commission as they arrive safely according to the good hand of God upon them. As I said this morning, there can surely be a interesting spiritual analogy drawn to this whole story. As we make our journey through the enemy's land to the promised land, sustained by the hand of God, according to the good hand of the Lord upon us, we are strengthened for the journey. We are protected in the journey from the enemy. And one day, by the grace of God, we're going to arrive safely home in that heavenly kingdom where we shall live and dwell with our Lord, world without end, all because of the good hand of the Lord our God upon our lives. How important it is that we seek the Lord. For the hand of the Lord is upon them for good that seek Him. And so how important that we seek God, that His hand might rest upon our lives. Father, be with us as we make this journey through this alien world. Lord, we realize that we are just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We realize, Lord, how out of sync we are with the world around us. A world that is given over to rebellion against You. A world that is given over to the flesh and to the fulfilling of their fleshly desires. Oh God, may we walk in the Spirit. May we seek You with all of our hearts, that Your hand, Lord, might be upon us to guide us, to protect us, to strengthen us in our pilgrimage here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you. May His hand be upon your life this week. May you experience the presence, the power, the blessing of God as you seek Him. And may God really challenge our hearts to seek the Lord, His will, His plan, that we might be led of the Lord to accomplish His purpose that He has in mind for us this week. God has a special task for you to do. I pray that you'll discover it, and I pray that you will complete it for His glory.